Saint Paul had these words spoken to him during his ministry and his struggle with a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. He heard Jesus say this to him, "My grace is sufficient to you, for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And in Revelation, we hear these words about the one who spoke to Paul. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Forever and ever. Let's stand and sing. Praise you and thank you for what you have done in each of us. Though we are weak, Lord, in you we are strong. Though we are poor, in you we are rich. Though we have been blind, our eyes have been opened, and we can say in you that we can see. And for that, we give you praise and thanks. Thank you.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I bow. But for now, I marvel at the saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I pour out my life.
Lord Jesus, we praise you again and thank you that we have that freedom in life to offer ourselves to you, to acknowledge you, to serve you, to love you, to follow you. Lord, we don't do that perfectly. We trip up, we fall over, we make mistakes, we sin in thought, word and deed, and in what we've failed to do. But we praise you that because of you we are forgiven. Because of you we are whole in who we are, in our relationship with you and your love for us. Help us, Lord, to journey with you every day, every moment. Amen.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I pour out my life.
Welcome to you all this morning, on a beautiful morning. Before you take your seats, welcome to those of you who are watching online as well. Okay, just a couple of notices. It's all in the grapevine, really, but I'll just highlight two things. This coming week, on Thursday from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. is Jump for Joy for the children. That's a children's program put together by the children's ministry team. Chris and I are bringing two of our grandkids to that, so if you've got grandkids of the right age, there's a flyer inside the grapevine, you can look that up. And if you have a moment on Thursday, if you're thinking of the children's program, it'd be good if you could pray for us and pray for all of the kids who'll be there and the leaders who'll be leading the kids through those couple of hours. Just a reminder, the adult fellowship meets this Wednesday at 1:30 p.m. here at the Vines.
Hello. Are there any children who'd like to come forward and have a seat with me? Thank you. Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Morning to the kids online as well. Hello. It's a very quick little bit of Pictionary to get us started today. I wonder if you can guess what this is. Very dodgy drawing. Any ideas?
Carrot.
Close. You're in the right...
Pizza.
Pizza? No, it's not pizza. Maybe...
Is it a rock that... pond?
It is not a rock that fell down a pond, but these are great guesses. Tell you what, these dodgy stories are very dodgy this morning. I'll give you a clue. It's a fruit.
Strawberry.
Yeah, it's a strawberry. Okay. Good thing you had lots of chances there to guess that. And maybe if I can have a second chance at drawing a fruit, you might guess it a bit easier. Let's see.
Grape.
Hey, we got it first go. Thank you. So, thank you for giving me a second chance to draw a better fruit. The story in the Bible that we're going to hear today, one of them, has something to do with grapes and second chances. It's a bit of a confusing story, but it's about a man who owned a lot of land, planted a vineyard on it, where grapes are grown, and then he had to move away, so he hired some men to work on the farm for him, and they promised to give him some fruit when the fruit was ripe. So then later he sent some workers, some servants, to go and get the fruit when it was time. But the people that he hired made some really bad choices and were really mean to those servants. They even killed them. It's a really sad story. But the man who owned the vineyard gave the workers a second chance. He thought, oh no, I'll send some more servants to go get the fruit. And so he sent some more servants and gave them a second chance. And those servants, they got really badly treated too. And then the man that owned the vineyard thought, I'll send my son. Surely they will not be mean to him. So he sent another chance and he sent a son there. But the story has a really sad ending and they really mistreated the son too. And we wonder sometimes, why did God put such confusing stories in the Bible? Why did Jesus tell us this story? And Jesus was teaching this story at the time as a parable. Do you know what a parable is? What's a parable?
Like a short story.
Like a story with a lesson in it. And the lesson that I think we can learn from this one is that God is like the owner of the vineyard. He gives us lots of chances, and he's very gracious and patient with us. But sometimes we're like the workers where we forget about God, or we don't give to God what's his, and we don't listen, and we're not very kind. But hopefully we can be not like that. Hopefully we can be kind and listen to Jesus, because Jesus is like the son. He comes, he's the last chance. He's the one that came to try and help us know what God wants us to do. And if we listen to him, then that is what God wants us to do. And hopefully we can then produce good fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit will bring the good fruit. Okay, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you give us second chances and that you help us to create good fruit in our life when we listen to you. Please help us to always listen to you and to always remember you and put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's some activity sheets for you guys today if you'd like to take some. And there's grapes on that. We are called the vines, after all.
We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord now. That includes offering of ourselves. Would you please stand and sing with us?
By water and the wood.
praise you and thank you for the gift of life, the gift of hope, the gift of love, the gift of forgiveness, the abundance of what we have in and through Jesus. And Lord, we bring our offerings to you this morning, those that Jackie is holding, the offerings made online, and most of all, Lord, the offering of ourselves. May we be free, truly free, in our hope to live for you, to serve you, to love you, and in all that we do here at the Vines, Lord, and beyond these walls, may you be glorified in every way. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, amen. Please take your seats.
Good morning. This is the time we bring our prayers for others. We bring our prayers for the church in Australia, the world. I've been thinking about the reading for this morning and the parables thereof, and Jesus especially. The one that was written in Matthew 21, verse 42, where Jesus said, "Haven't you ever read what the scriptures say? The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all." Let us pray. Let us pray and give thanks for Jesus, his grace, his mercy and love. Let us remember David Pryor's family and David, and give thanks for David's improvement and his health whilst he is being rehabilitated in Modbury Hospital. We thank you for healing. There are many things happening, such as war, famine, drought, plague, accidents. Father God, give comfort and peace to those who are affected by them, especially those in the Ukraine, the Middle East, and the Sudan. Father, give peace and comfort to those families affected by the plane crash in Victoria. Father, we pray for our minister, Trevor Clarke, and his family as he ministers to us. Give him strength and wisdom. Let us pray for our country, Australia, especially as we prepare for the referendum next week. We pray for your guidance for a safe and secure decision. Let us pray for the leaders of this country, this state, the Uniting Church, the Vines Church family. Give us all strength and wisdom. During the school holidays, we pray for safety and protection of the children and teachers. Let us pray also for school chaplains as they minister to children, to parents and teachers. Let us pray for those who are sick, bereaved, unemployed, suffering from domestic violence, depression. Father God, give them healing and peace. Let us pray for the leaders of the Vines, especially as they meet this week. Give them wisdom. Let us just take this time now to pray in silence for things and for those precious to us and on our hearts, and maybe those we have overlooked. Forgive us and protect us. Now let us join together and pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Please remain seated while we sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, his cornerstone. This solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here is the love of Christ I stand. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless day, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursted forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose.
First reading today is from Matthew 21, verse 33 to 46. Jesus told the chief priests and leaders to listen to this story. A landowner once planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it and dug a pit to crush the grapes in. He also built a lookout tower. Then he rented out his vineyard and left the country. When it was harvest time, the owner sent some servants to get his share of the grapes. But the renters grabbed those servants. They beat up one, killed one, and stoned one of them to death. He then sent more servants than he did the first time. But the renters treated them in the same way. Finally, the owner sent his own son to the renters because he thought they would respect him. But when they saw the man's son, they said, "Someday he will own the vineyard. Let's kill him. Then we can have it all for ourselves." So they grabbed him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus asked, "When the owner of that vineyard comes, what do you suppose he will do to those renters?" The chief priests and leaders answered, "He will kill them in some horrible way. Then he will rent out his vineyard to people who will give him his share of grapes at harvest time." Jesus replied, "You surely know that the scriptures say, 'The stone the builders tossed aside is now the most important stone of all.' This is something the Lord has done, and it is amazing to us. I tell you, God's kingdom will be taken from you and given to people who will do what he demands. Anyone who stumbles over this stone will be crushed, and anyone it falls on will be smashed to pieces." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these stories, they knew Jesus was talking about them. So they looked for a way to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid to, because the people thought he was a prophet. The second reading is from Philippians 3, 4b to 14. "Others may brag about themselves, but I have more reason to brag than anyone else. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I am from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a true Hebrew. As a Pharisee, I strictly obeyed the law of Moses, and I was so eager I even made trouble for the church. I did everything the law demands in order to please God. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did, so that somehow I also may be raised to life. I have not yet reached my goal, and I am not perfect, but Christ has taken hold of me. So I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. My friends, I don't feel I have already arrived, but I forget what is behind and I struggle for what is ahead. I run toward the goal so I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize God offers because of what Christ Jesus has done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
First of all, I want to say something about the referendum next week. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but all I ask is that before you leave home to go and vote, that you spend a few minutes in prayer. This is an important moment for our nation, and it should be dealt with prayerfully. So whatever position you take on this, I ask that you would pray before you go and vote. I think that's important for us, is to seek the wisdom of Christ. And as somebody who has had Christ change their mind about what I should preach, believe me, it's never too late to change your mind. Okay, so just listen for what God is saying. And I may tell you afterwards what I was going to vote and what I did vote, but it's important for me to not get in the way of that for you. Okay, so... but please be prayerful. That, I believe, is Christ's call on all of us. Okay, so, you all seem to think this scripture is difficult to deal with, this story. I think it's a great story. I mean, you know, I like it. There's people being killed. And people who think that the revenge is that they will be killed horribly. Whatever killed horribly is, I reckon once you're dead, you know. But it's a complicated story about people's perceptions. Some time ago, we had that thing that happens to all of us, in that it was time for our credit card to get updated. You know, the problem, when your credit card gets updated, now that we have all sorts of things that we pay with our credit card,
on a monthly basis, you know, and you've got to find them all. And then you've got to go into each person's, each organisation's system and work out how that works. And this is all just to change the expiry date in the CVV. I mean, really? It's just so much work. But the problem is everyone does it differently. And not only do they do it differently, but they expect you to know their system inside out anyway. Now, we got through all of the things like the insurances and the health insurance and, you know, all those other things that we pay monthly. And at the end, there was an amount for Apple for $1.53. I mean, for crying out loud, you could give them a 20-buck note and get change for the whole year. Yeah? You know, $1.53 is, what is it, $18.36, I think. Okay, my mental maths is any good. Okay. It's not a lot of money. It really isn't. But my wife went to do it because it was her. She's the one who uses an Apple phone. I gave up using Apple phones back in the 90s when they didn't talk very well to personal computers. And so I went for an Android phone, but our daughters, the Apple evangelists, convinced her she should get an Apple phone. And I said, that's all right, but they're supporting it, I'm not. Anyway, she grumpily said, Jim Ivan! She was crying and all sorts of things. It wasn't good, it was not a good sign. But she was so frustrated because she couldn't change it. And I sort of went, okay, so I looked at it. Then I did the obvious thing. I went to the Apple website and got some help. I didn't just follow the instructions they sent, you know, which weren't very good. And it turned out that in the end, the problem was that there are two places you can start this from. You know, she thought that because she had to update her iCloud subscription or whatever it was, that she should start there and change her credit card there. But to do that, it was long and complicated and didn't work, is all you really need to know. But when I went in as somebody who didn't think that they knew what was happening, I went to the head of the settings and went to her name and, you know, rather than going down to the app that she was trying to pay for. Do you get that? It's complicated, I know. But nonetheless, I managed to do it. And as I thought about it, I realised that it was all a matter of perception. Because I knew nothing, I didn't have preconceptions. Whereas she, being an Apple user, was expected to understand the Apple universe. You know, all those little nerd guys and girls who do the software, they all expected her to be able to understand their system and to look at it the same way they would. Yeah? We all know that problem. And of course, Sue didn't. Her perception was different than theirs. She did not see the world the same way. And so she was getting different answers as to what the issues really were and how to deal with them. Okay, we get that? All right, now I want you to think of the renters, the chief priests, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the leaders in Israel. Now they believed that they were put in charge. They were of the right tribe to be priests. They had been given the Decalogue, 10 Commandments to you. You know, they had been given all of the stuff that's in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and all the stuff that's in other books that you may never have heard of, like the Mishnah. How many here have heard of the Mishnah? yeah. The professionals put their hand up. You know. They went, yeah, we know about that. Well, I don't know much about the Mishnah, but I can tell you this. That for the chief priests and Pharisees, all manner of things were regulated, including how often, what the minimum number of times that a man should have sex with his wife. Apparently nothing about the women having sex with their husbands. I don't know why. But, you know, it was so things like camel drivers were once every 30 days. And sailors were twice a year. For the unemployed, it was every day. I'm not quite sure I want to go there. Okay, but everything was controlled. And it was all in their control. They were the ones who told people how they had to see the world. Okay, so that this was the sort of situation, this was the understanding the chief priests and the Pharisees had, that they were the ones who were in charge. This was their show. So when the renters' servants came, they were just getting in the way. They were just messing up their perfect system. So what do you do with them? Well, you get rid of them. You know, I love it that, you know, some of them they beat up, and they stoned others, and they killed them. I mean, I thought that stoning was to death, you know, but apparently not. Yeah. Okay. Do you see that what's happened here is that the chief priests and Pharisees have now got a perception that this is their show, their vineyard, and that those who were sent to get the grapes were in fact a nuisance in the way and had to be dealt with. Now, you and I can both see that this is a false perception, can't you? If they're renting the vineyard, then everyone knows that the reason that you have a vineyard is to grow grapes, not strawberries. Yeah? Isn't that right? So you'd expect if you're renting it from someone that they're going to want some grapes. If it was me, I'd have hung out for the wine, since we know he already put a pit in there to press the grapes. Me, I'd hang out for the wine, you know, maybe a bottle of Grange or something. You know? And they had lost sight of that. They had no understanding, or they had lost the understanding, that their purpose was to bring fruit to God. They had lost sight of that as their main reason for existing. And if we look at the scriptures, it's kind of nice because, you know, the Bible now says when it was time for the harvest. Hello, where have you gone? You've disappeared on me. Oh, doesn't matter, I know it anyway. When it was time for the harvest. Now, in the Hebrew, or actually in the Greek, I should say, in the Greek, it says the kairos for fruit. Kairos being the season or the right time. It's not the chronos. It's not like it's the 30th of June and they've got to pay up. It's harvest time. It's the right time. So the right time, the servants are sent to get the fruit. Okay? The right time. And the result is fruit. But the chief priests are not looking for fruit. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking for a system that works. And so when the question of fruit comes up, they're in a kind of difficult place. Okay? Because they can't quite understand how to work in that environment. Their perception of their role is wrong. Problem that, isn't it? So, if the chief priests don't think that their role is to bring fruit to God, then what is it? But if it is to bring fruit to God, what is the fruit that they're called to bring? That seems an obvious question, doesn't it? And the answer in the parable is grapes. But what does that mean for the chief priests? What is the fruit that they are called to bring? Well, it's quite clear that the reason that they're a priest is to bring the relationship between the people of God and God. That's why there are all the altars, all the offerings on the altars. Let me get that. I was going to say all the altars on the offering. Okay, but it's all the offerings on the altars. Why? Because they're about dealing with sin and re-establishing relationship between the people of Israel and their God. Their fruit is people coming into relationship with the Father. That's the fruit for the chief priests through the mechanism of offerings. Okay? They don't get that. They've got caught up in the systems rather than the purpose. And Jesus is saying to them, and saying it very clearly, your purpose is to bring people into relationship with God, and you have forgotten it. And that when God sends his son, you don't see the purpose of that. And in not seeing the purpose of the son, then they see him as an encumbrance or a difficulty, and so they kill him. Do you see that great conflict that's embedded in the story, the conflict between the chief priests and Jesus? It's no wonder that they tried to arrest him. So for us, we have to raise the question, why was this story put in the Bible? If the story was for the chief priests, then its time was over. Why is it that when Matthew was writing his gospel, he believed that this story needed to be put before the early church? And remember that Matthew is writing mostly to Judean Christians, to people who were of the nation of Israel. So why does he think this story needs to be put in the gospel that's addressed to them? What's it got to say to them, and therefore for us, listening a couple of thousand years later, what has it got to say to us? Because in the end, that's what we really want to know. Why are we reading this? Is it so that Kristen can draw pretty pictures on her whiteboard? I think not. Okay? There's some much deeper purposes. So why does that story that's addressed to the chief priests have anything to say to us? It's because Matthew saw that in our humanity, it is very easy for us to get caught up in the systems we live in rather than the purpose of our life. Okay? You know, whether you need to pray, you know, five times a day or twice a day, how often should you read the Bible? You know, which translation should you read it in? After all, if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know, the purpose of our life, just as the purpose was for the chief priests and Pharisees, is to bring fruit to God, is to have fruitful lives. That was the purpose that God was calling the chief priests to. And what was the purpose that they had? It was to bring people into relationship with the Father. What is the purpose of our lives? One, it's to work on our relationship with the Father, but two, it's to bring other people to that, to a loving relationship with God, or to improve their loving relationship with God. It's about relationship with God, and that we have a place to play in that, a place to play in that for the whole world. Now, I have to say that we need to understand that that's actually a call on our lives, that God wants to see us bring fruit. And we need to work out what that fruit is. Oh, that's not going to come back. Hang on. I know. Can we have the last slide of the Philippians 3 reading back up, thanks. I can read it off there, can't I? I can cheat rather than reading it off there. Here you go. Yep. Well, yeah. That's it. Actually, can we start at verse 12? That's probably a slide before, I think. Yep, that's the one. Okay. Then we come to our second reading. Paul knows it's not difficult, it's not easy for the people in Philippi to follow Christ. But one of the things that we know but often forget is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Okay, he's in prison when he writes this letter. So knowing that it's difficult for the people in Philippi to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus, to live fruitful lives for him, Paul says these things, and we should read them in the context of where he is. I have not yet reached my goal, and I am not perfect. We already knew that, because we already knew he was a lousy record keeper. Because at one point he says, oh, I may have baptized these guys, but I can't remember. You probably haven't wanted to. I'm sure you want to forget that that happened. It was clear that he had conflict in the churches that he was in. You know, Paul was far from perfect, and he acknowledges it. But read the next line, the next sentence. But Christ has taken hold of me. Here is Paul. Remember that he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. That he was far from perfect, but that Christ encountered him, and he then went and his life changed around. Christ had taken hold of him. He gave up being a persecutor of the church, and he set about being a carrier of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ had taken hold of him. Now, I believe that most of you would say that Christ has taken hold of you. That many of you would point back to when you made a decision for Jesus to be your Lord. A lot of you might say, oh, I can't remember when I became a Christian, but I sure am now. That at some point in your life, you have chosen to become a disciple of Jesus, to live in his love, to rely on him to restore your relationship with the Father. All of you fit in that somewhere. I hope all of you do. And if not, it's not too late. But he says, Christ has taken me home. So I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. Now, we can't even do a 100-meter sprint in a prison cell. He can probably get, what, 5 or 6 steps? When I was younger, so much younger than today, I'm sure that's a line from a song somewhere. I remember carrying my little children, my younger one turned 34 a week ago. But I remember walking up and down the hallway trying to get a kid back to sleep. remember doing that, some of you. You know, it was 14 steps down that hallway, because I used to be able to close my eyes, walk for 12, and open them to see how much further I had to go. Yeah? I'm sure some of you have resonance with that. Maybe not that exact story, but one that's similar. Yeah? We, you know. And that was a hallway. That was 14 steps. He'd be lucky to get 4 or 5 in a prison cell. But he's not talking about the physical running for the prize, is he? He's talking about that energy of going your fastest. What was it Eric Liddell said in Chariots of Fire? God loves it when I run fast. Yeah? I know Chariots of Fire is a really old film, but the story of Eric Liddell is even older. You know, and he said that back in the 20s and 30s was when he was saying that about his relationship with God. God loved it and fast. And God loves it for us when we run fast in our relationship for him. When we expend our energy and go at our fastest and go our hardest to give him the glory, which is what Paul's talking about. If we can have the next one now, thanks. I forget what is behind and I struggle for what is ahead. Paul knew that it wasn't easy for the people in Philippi, and it wasn't easy for him because he was in prison. I know it's not easy to be those who bring fruit for the Father, to be those who talk about matters of faith, whether it's in season or out of season, for those who encourage discussions about the spiritual realities that we live in day to day. But I also know that most of us flub it. Good word, we don't use it much anymore. I thought I'd bring it out today. You know, we flub it. We just don't do it because it's too hard. We don't talk about it with our friends because our friendship has a certain shape. And it probably doesn't include talking about matters of faith. I have a close friend. His name is Steve. That's all you need to know. Steve and I met when we were playing cards together for money in university. So we would be a team playing bridge. It's not exactly the common gambling game, but nonetheless. And we would play, and it was a long time ago, for 10 cents a hundred. You know, back when student allowances were about $17 or $18 a week, and we would normally double that. So we'd win $17 or $18 a week. Now, because of that, my relationship with Steve was such that we never really talked much about matters of faith. And he was at my ordination. But do you know the very first time I ever invited him to a church service was my very last one before I retired. And he gladly came. The question is, why did it take me 37 years? I flubbed it. Not particularly proud of that, by the way, because it's quite clear, ever since I talked about that, that we now talk about spiritual matters much more easily. And now when he comes to our place, Steve is the one who's hanging out for grace. You know, if we're about to eat and don't say grace, he says, aren't we saying grace tonight? Why did I not take that opportunity? I don't know. Well, I do know. I was afraid that it would change the nature of our friendship. Let's be honest. But that I saw the fear of it becoming worse, not the opportunity of it becoming better. It's not easy to talk about matters of faith. And yet, as those who are called as disciples, we are called to bear fruit. And from this parable, we are reminded that that fruit is about relationship with God, the way that can be restored through Jesus Christ. One of the primary calls on us as followers of Jesus is to be those who enable others to move forward in their relationship with the Father. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, help us to give you the fruit that you are looking for. We acknowledge our difficulties in talking about matters of faith, but we ask that you would help us, that you would help us with the courage to step across the room, to raise the area that we're so uncertain of. Father, we confess that too often there have been opportunities that we have not taken. Forgive us, Lord, and enable us to move forward in speaking about you. Amen.
Fruit for us comes out of our relationship with our God. From the reading that we had from Philippians, it stood out to me, all I want is Christ, said Paul, and to know that I belong to him. And a verse later he writes, although I'm sure he wasn't writing in verses, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. And that same power dwells within each of us. We're going to sing a song now that's going to reflect just that. And you can't sing it sitting down. At least I don't think you can.
Oh, good one.
Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory.
Christ has taken hold of me. Okay? Do you get that? Because that's the word of God to us. Christ has taken hold of you. Now, I played cricket for 30 years, and I tried very hard not to drop any catches. I wish I could say I never did. But I did. I dropped catches. God doesn't drop you. So you can leave this place knowing that you are held by Christ, and that you matter to him. And so you go with him, with you in every part of your life. And his love surrounds you wherever you go. So go in the confidence of the love of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope.